Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Hymn number 11, could we stand for this hymn? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life,
when clouds
unfold their wings of strife,
when
tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor sing another hymn before we pray, and that is number 15 on the sheet. O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. It tells to all around, yet there is room. Number 15, just stay in your seats, please. O blessed gospel sound,
yet
joy they know together. Our God and our Father, we thank. You know, friends, I think probably most of the world, of a young lad 3 years old, his body lying lifeless on a beach in the Mediterranean Sea. His father was seeking to flee from a war-torn country, Syria, had fled to Greece, I believe it was, and then was trying to get across to Europe. And he didn't make it. With his complete family, his wife and his two children were lost. He tried his best, and his wife and two children were drowned, and there we see the picture again. Circulated throughout the world of this lifeless body. It was kind of a tragic picture of really the situation of the desperation of inhumanity to man that exists throughout the world today. Tragic. What's wrong with this world? Where's it going? Why doesn't God intervene? Is he going to intervene? Does God love man? Does God love you? Does God really love the world? I have my Bible open, and perhaps those of us who have a Bible, if you turn with me, I just want to read a couple of verses here before the subject I have before me tonight. It's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, within the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Where is Jesus now? He's not in the grave, friend. He died in this world. History records that he died. And he rose again, and he's at the right hand of God in heaven. And he's looking down on this whole world and on you and me in this room tonight. When Jesus was here, he quoted this verse, and probably the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. He quoted it to Nicodemus. And if I asked almost everybody in this room, they could quote the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son lasting life. Dear friend, think of those words and the power of those words and what is meant by those words. Where did Jesus come from? He came from the very throne of God. If anybody, can I say, knew the heart of God, it was Jesus. He dwelt with him in a past eternity. That is what this book here reveals to us. This book is a message from God Himself to mankind. I spoke to a man just this past week and I said to him, "You have a Bible?" "Yes, I have a Bible." "Have you read it lately?" "No, I haven't read it, any of it, lately." Now, dear friends, if somebody who was very dear to you went on a long journey and they sent you a letter and you get it in the mail, what are you going to do with that letter? Are you going to put it on the shelf? No, you're not. You love that person. You're going to open it and you're going to see what they have to say to you. They sent it to you. And God has taken and He has given a book where He reveals who He is and He reveals who we are. And so it says, "For God so loved the world." If anyone knew the heart of God, dear friends, it was Jesus. He dwelt with Him for a past eternity. And He said, "For God so loved the world, the people of the world, that He gave His Son." And here He was, right in front of Nicodemus. He gave His only begotten Son. We could talk about that. The very expression, "only begotten," it only occurs about 5, 6, 7 times, I don't remember exactly, in the Bible. And it has a special meaning. And the meaning, friends, is the darling of His heart. "Take now thy Son, thine only Son, whom thou lovest." That for God so loved the world that He gave the greatest treasure in heaven. He gave Him. And what did men and women do to Him in this world? You know the story of Calvary. From the time that He was born into this world, dear friends, the devil sought to energize the leaders of the world to take and get rid of Him, killing all the babies 2 years old and under, because the devil wanted to get rid of the Son of God who was born into this world, the very God of heaven revealed in flesh. 3 in 1 and 1 in 3 revealed in flesh. And God took care of Him as He was raised in this world. And at 12 years of age, He said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And He traveled through this world and wended His way to Calvary's cross. For God so loved the world that He gave. Think of God looking down on His Son Jesus as He walked through this world, and He saw what the hearts of men and women did to Him. He could say that they hated me without a cause. That's what this world did to Jesus, and nailed Him to the cross. And then Jesus said He loved the world so much that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Where is your faith tonight? Have you ever thought of it in that way, that God sent His Son to die for you? Did you know that when He was on the cross 2,000 years ago, friends, that He was thinking of you and me? Individually? That's how much He loved us. That whosoever believeth in Him. Have you ever thought of it that way? That here He was dying in my place? Why did He have to die? He didn't have to die. But he gave his life because he loved us. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you understand it? The reason why people die, the reason why, the ultimate reason why they die through whatever disease that they get is because behind it all of sin. And as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, you and I were born with a nature, Adam's nature. We're born with a self-will nature. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, there's one characteristic about sheep, is that when you take and you find an enclosure where sheep are, that if there is a hole that they can find where they get out, one will go out and the others will follow. And I have been told this, that when sheep go out, they'll never come back again. They just go astray. And the Bible says that's us. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, a dog will come home. A cat will come home. But all we like sheep have gone astray. And what you see, friend, and I see, let's face the facts in this world today, is man away from God, and he's going further and further away. And darkness is increasing, and the light of this book is being taken away. The Bible. Jesus said, he was the light of the world, and thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if you take away the Bible, friend, what have you got? You got darkness, moral darkness. Man making up his own ideas as to how to take and make the world better. But dear friends, God is going to judge this world because they've rejected the light from heaven. I am the light of the world, he said. And they cast him out. Cast him out of this world. That whosoever believeth in him, on him. Yes, friends, he died for you. Now it's up to you. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That question was asked in Pilate's hall by Pilate himself. He said to the Jews, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And what is the result of not having this man to reign over us? Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I love this verse. Someone quoted this verse today. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This was written approximately 700 and some years before that Jesus was born. And God gave this message to Isaiah to send to the Jews. Unto us, that's to the Jews, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And his name, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Oh, how I remember my father enjoying that thought. The government shall be upon his shoulders. No. Shoulder. Why does it say shoulder and not shoulders? Dear friends, all the, you know, he's allowing what is taking place in this world. He knows what's going on. He's in control, and he can do it with one shoulder. But if we turned over to Luke chapter 15, we would read the story. We won't take time to turn to it now. We read the story about the sheep that got lost. And when the shepherd found the sheep, it said he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Why? Why does it say shoulder for the governments of the world and a poor little lamb that he lays it on both shoulders? It represents the security of the believer. If you turn to Christ, if you own you're a sinner, he will save you from your sins and he will carry you all the way home. I remember when my father was dying, lying in his own bed, he wanted to leave his home and go to the next home. And I remember going in and see him in that weak condition. And I remember saying to him, "Dad, the shepherd carries the sheep all the way home." And I saw he could hardly talk, and he nodded his head. He grabbed the thought just for a minute before he left the world. Oh, dear friends, do you have an anchor to keep your soul? You have a soul that will never die. You and I should say, we have a soul that will never die. You see, God made you and me different than the animals. We are God-breathed. Man is a three-part being. He is spirit, soul, and body. All you see when you look at me or I look at you is our body on the outside. But you and I have a spirit and a soul. You know what the difference is between them? The spirit is Godward. And you have a conscience that tells you that there is a God. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "No God," or "No God for me." Dear friends, don't take that avenue. Don't take that avenue. Well, you have a God-conscious part of your being that tells you that you have to do with God. And I remember our brother, dear brother John, over there telling me about talking to a man one time, and I think, John, you probably used this illustration quite a few times when a person talks that way to you. He said to a man he was talking to, when this man said to him, "I don't believe in God," he said, "That's what you are trying to convince yourself, but your conscience tells you that you have to do with God." And man has a conscience, and he tries to, if he'd rather not think about it, and he'll try to argue and reason why there isn't a God, because he has a conscience that tells him that there is a God. That's the spirit. The Bible speaks of in those three ways: spirit, soul, and body. Now, what is the soul? The soul is the affections, the desires. You see, when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, there he was. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was God breathed. The animals weren't God breathed. And man just formed, he formed man of the dust of the ground. And man became a living soul. And there Adam was, in all the freshness from the hands of God. Would you turn with me, please, to the next book over, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I think I can find the verse about the house of the potter. I think it's go down to the house of the potter, chapter 18. You know, God chooses little things to tell us about the big picture. So here you have the first verse of this chapter, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. You see, Jeremiah was a prophet from God for the people. And God sent a message. And you see, that's what God's doing tonight. It's not me. It's him. It's his book. It's his message. And so it says, he sent Jeremiah a message. Verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And when I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Have you ever been to a potter's house? I remember going. I like going to a potter's house. I haven't been to one for a few years now. It's wonderful, you know, to see what they can do with that clay. Brilliant work, really. And they take and they form these beautiful, I like mugs, coffee mugs that are made at a potter's house. Well, God told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and see what he's doing in the working on the wheels. And then it says, he went down and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. What is it, friends, that God is bringing out in that little verse? He knew that that potter was going to have that problem as soon as Jeremiah arrived at the potter's house. He did the work, and as soon as he did it, it was marred in his hand. Dear friends, you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of man being made by God. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And so the potter, he formed that clay, and as soon as he made it, it was marred in his hand. And there was Adam, fresh from the hand of God. Think of the beauty of Adam, without sin, there in the Garden of Eden. And then it says, the potter, that it was marred in his hand. You know, friend, I believe that it was such a short time after God had made him that Satan entered into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and creation fell. It was marred in his hand. fresh from the hand of God. And the devil went to work, and he caused man to fall, and sin entered into the world. And you and I know it. The consequences of sin to this day, that was 6,000 years ago. And friends, it's not going to go on forever. Because the one who made you and me, he allowed it all. But he owns the world. And he made you. And he wants you forever to be with him. But he knows about our sin and our sins. And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. So the end of the verse here says that he made again another vessel. Did you know that you could have a new life? A brand new life from God? If you accept Christ as your Savior? How do you get it? You must be born again. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. You can't by your own good works get into the door of heaven. You need forgiveness from your sins. We read in this room today five words. Many words more than that, but five words. Christ died for our sins. Why is it that Jesus was on the cross, friends? He didn't have to come. But why did he die? He never sinned. He couldn't sin. Impossible for him to sin. In him is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But he died for our sins. He bore our sins. Christ died for our sins. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. And he wants you forever in heaven. Yes, we're going to leave this scene. We're not here for long. Where are you going? Every journey has a destination. Where is it? You and I are fellow travelers, and we must meet God. And the Bible says, every eye shall see him. We're not talking about religion tonight. We're talking about a person and you and me. And every one born of Adam's race is going to meet that man, Jesus. And if you met him tonight, and he said, suppose, I'm going to put it this way to kind of get the point across. Suppose that it was tonight, was your night. Suppose it was my night. And something happened. And you and I died. And suppose, if I may say, we're standing, and I'm going to use the term a little loosely, I know, but just to get the point across, we're standing before the pearly gates. That's the term that is used in this world today. He, the pearly gates, will open, and so on him goes. And who's there at the gate? Jesus. You want in. You don't want to go to the other place, do you? I know you don't, because I don't either. But there he is, and he knows you, and he knows me through and through. And he says, on what grounds do you come to go inside? On what grounds do you plead for acceptance to go into heaven? Well, you say, I've tried the best I can. I gave money to the church, and I just did the best I could when I was in this world. Yes, I know I've done things wrong. And then he says, well, the Bible says that nothing that enters heaven can enter that there can be no sin. What's your answer? Well, you know you've sinned, and I know I've sinned. So, what's your ticket to get into heaven? Because I can't let you in to a place when you are a sinner. Dear friends, is there an answer? Do you know the answer? What would you say? There's only one answer. And that is a verse, many verses in the Bible. But that verse I quoted before, Christ died for our sins. He died for you. He died for me. Did you ever accept him as your Savior? Did you ever open your heart, young boy, and receive Christ into your heart? You like sports? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So to get back to my question there about the Lord Jesus saying that, as to what grounds I have to say to him, Lord, I accepted you as my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place on the cross. On that ground alone is entrance to eternal glory. Do you have it? Verily, Jesus, oh my, so many verses. Think of this. Here's what Jesus said in John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I say unto you. Is that personal? Think of it. The very God of the universe revealed in flesh as he's talking there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Do you have it tonight? I can say on the grounds of what this book tells me that I have everlasting life dwelling in my body. If I was to leave this world tonight, oh, thank God. I don't hope for salvation. I know I have it. Do you know where you're going? Are you resting on what Jesus did for you? And the end of that verse, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but hath everlasting life. He goes on to say, to give the force of it, you have everlasting life, and I'm telling you, you won't come into judgment. Do you rest? Do you trust what he said? Have you accepted him as your Lord? Will you have him tonight? This world doesn't want him. But what about you? Will you take him? One time there was a young fellow, 16 years old, that I knew from work, and it was Christmas time, and we told a story about how Jesus came into the world. That's what Christmas means to me, that Jesus came and he died in this world. And this young fella, remember, we spoke to him afterwards and said to him, Carlos, what about you? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? No. So we pulled out, I don't like to say it, but I will, pulled $50. I pulled $50 out of my pocket. I said to him, Carlos, I want to give this to you. Well, it shocked him. He worked part-time at the company. And he looked at me, and he didn't know if I was serious, but I was. I said, will you take it? So he looked at me again, and he put his hand out to take it, and I pulled it back. And I said to him, is it yours? He said, no. I said, when will it be yours? When you take it. And he reached out again, and I gave it to him. Dear friends, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God offers to you tonight eternal life. Will you take it? Will you take Jesus? You know, that boy took Jesus as a Savior. He's a Christian today. Wonderful, you know. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Have you had a moment in your life, a private moment, when you have turned to Jesus and you have accepted him and said, Lord, you know what Lord means? Surrender. No longer seek your own way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Will you surrender, friend, to him who died for you, who lives, that you might be with him for all eternity? Will you have him in life, in death, in the future? We've been speaking in our meetings about what's beyond this world for the Christian, of being with Christ in glory. You have a life that's going to live forever in one of two places. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood. That man, that soldier, took the spear and he put it into his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. This world is stained with the blood of Christ. Do you want the world or do you want Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Dear friend, won't you come? You know, with a little child, with a parent taken, they hold out their arms and they say, come. What does the child do? He runs. He comes. Will you come to him? He stands there. He waits. There's a verse over in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And all the tragedies that are happening in this world today, it grieves the heart of God, but the reason why God is waiting is because he wants others to be saved. Yet there is room. You know, I was going to talk tonight. I was going to read Matthew 22 about the king that gave a supper for his son and how that everyone was invited. It's a story there about that covers a period of 2,000 years in about 10 verses. Come, for all things are now ready. You get an invitation to go to a wedding or some place like that, and did you respond to it? Would you say no to a nice wedding you were invited to? Somebody prepared the whole thing. Wouldn't you be slighting the person if you didn't go? Are you going to slight God tonight, friend? Or will you surrender to Him and come? In closing, I'll quote a verse over in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. I remember hearing a story about a painting that was done by someone to illustrate that verse. And there was the door. And there was the man standing at the door, and he was knocking. But there's something different about the door. There was no knob on the outside of the door. The knob was on the inside. You see, you have to open your heart's door. Jesus is not going to force his way into your life, but he wants in. Will you open the door and let him in? Have you any room for him? Oh, dear friends, he'll make a happy life for you. Through all the difficulties and problems of your life, he'll stand by you, and at the end of your life, he'll take you home to heaven. Will you have him tonight? Accept Jesus as we pray. Mean it in your heart. Talk to him. Ask him to come in. Matter of fact, we'll sing that little chorus. I don't know if it's in here or not, but I think I can quote it. Into my heart. Is that in this book? Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart. Wally, is it in here, you know? No. So it goes, I'll repeat it again. Into my heart, it's a prayer. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Open your heart, open your heart, open your heart to Jesus. He knocks today, do not delay, but open your heart to Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the message, the story of salvation. We praise Thee, Father, for giving the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for coming. And we thank Thee, Thou art coming again to take all the believers out of this world to be with Thee. We pray for any in this room who may not know Jesus as their Lord, and ask Thee that Thou would speak through Thy precious word by the Spirit of God this night. We give thanks in thy name. Amen.